Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to take a look at a verse as a reference here. Verse 11. And what had happened leading up to verse 11, in verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and passed through the sea." And then he begins to talk about a little brief history of Israel, some of the things that they did. And in verse 11, he says, "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." So he says, first off, things that happened, we're to look at these as an example. Then he says that they're written to us for our admonition. In other words, these things are given to us to kind of, well, you ever heard the phrase, get a clue? They're written to us to get a clue. And right along with that, you've heard of the phrase, types and shadows. How that things that took place there in the Old Testament were types and shadows of what was to come. Well, I want you to turn over to Judges chapter 6. Because this is an interesting story. In Judges chapter 6, actually, chapter 6 all the way through to chapter 8, verse 32, it's the story of Gideon. Many of you know that story. You know, it's about a man and there was a battle and so forth. We're going to review it here. But one of the things that seems to confront a whole lot of Christians, and that is living in defeat. There are far too many Christians that are living in defeat in the areas of health, finances, peace of mind, family situations, just on and on it goes. And one of the comments that I have heard from a number of people over the years is, how can I get the victory? How can I get the victory? Well, that sounds like a pretty good question, really. But what it exposes in reality is, I'll put it like this, a lack of understanding of what's happened when you become born again. Because when you understand the totality of what was accomplished through the crucifixion of Jesus, and then you begin to understand that what He did is what should have happened to you, but didn't. And so Him becoming your substitute then makes it possible for you to live as He lived. Put it like this. Did Jesus ever experience defeat? Did Jesus live in victory? Well, I think the answer really should be yes. Then when the Bible tells us that as He is, so are we in this world, that alone tells me that I also should be living in victory in my life, regardless of what that area is. Well, now, since we also see in Scripture how that things that have happened in the past, they're types, they're shadows, they're examples, they're given to us for our admonition and so forth, I begin to read here in this story of Gideon. And as I begin to go through this, there are certain things that jumped out at me that just, it was as though the Lord was saying, there's a pattern in what happened here. And this pattern should be applied to the life of every believer in order for us to understand what victory is all about. So let's go ahead and take a look at this. To give you a little bit of background, there had been basically, up until this, where this story begins in chapter 6, there had been roughly about 40 years of peace in Israel under Deborah and Barak. And you can go back and read the story up until this point. Roughly been about 40 years of peace. Then these invasions began by the Midianites. And the Midianites were, they lived in what we now refer to as Arabia or Saudi Arabia. And they were descendants of Midian. And Midian was the son of Cush. And these were the people where Moses had gone to stay with. If you go back and read the story of Moses, you'll find out he went to live with Midianites and so forth. Well, anyway, these folks are descendants of those people that Moses lived with. Well, the Midianites began to attack. And the Amalekites joined in this attack. And the Amalekites were descendants of Amalek. And Amalek was a grandson of Esau. Well, these people get together, the Midianites and the Amalekites, and they begin to raid. They begin these invasions. And these invasions would take place each year, right about harvest time. And this was going on now for about 7 years. In fact, this was the seventh year that this had taken place, that these raids had taken place. The Midianites were known for being very rough and very harsh people, because when they would come in and they would invade, if there was anything that was edible, they would take it. And not only that, but they would drive away all the livestock that they could find. And by the time they were finished, there was almost nothing left for the people who lived there. One of the reasons that these raids were so successful was that they didn't take paths or routes to get into these different countries. That they didn't take paths or routes that were along rivers or whatever. Instead, they used wild camels as their transportation. And these wild camels were able to go straight across the desert at high speeds. And they didn't require a whole lot of food or a whole lot of water. So the attacks were coming from directions that weren't usually anticipated. Because most of the time when invading armies would invade, they wouldn't go across the desert, but these folks would. And so we pick this story up in chapter 6. Go ahead and turn over to verse 11. It says, "There came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Now, the reason he was threshing wheat by the wine press is because wine presses, most of the time, were elevated. Generally, they tried to have the wine presses elevated on a hillside, not a mountainside, but, you know, a hillside, so that as they would begin to press, the juice would begin to run out the troughs that they had attached to the wine press. Well, because the sides of the wine press were built up, they would take the wheat and they would put it inside the wine press, and that's where they would do the threshing to try and hide it from the Midianites if the Midianites would invade again, because they never knew for sure if the invasion was going to come. But this had gone on for 7 years, and so they had gotten to the point to where they were actually living in caves, they were living in ravines, all kinds of places, because they were so fearful of these attacks. And every time harvest would come around, they would become even more fearful, because the previous year or the previous 2 years and now the previous 6 years, 7 years, this had been going on. And so Gideon's there in this wine press and he's threshing wheat. And it says in verse 12, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. And Gideon went in, and made ready a kid, and unleavened cakes, and an ephah of flour, and flesh. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Take the flesh, and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. And the angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff that was in his hand and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes. And there rose up fire out of the rock and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." And the Lord said unto him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day, it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. We'll stop there for a moment. Now, as I was reading through not just this part, but beyond this entire story, the Lord began to show me some things, some principles that are necessary for us today. This whole story, it wasn't just an accident the way it happened. There was a reason for this to take place the way it took place. And here in our lives today as believers, there are going to be times where we're going to be facing attacks that don't seem to stop. Some of you have had attacks of financial problems that just don't seem to stop. Some of you have had attacks of physical problems that just don't seem to stop. Others, you've been on an emotional roller coaster. One day there's peace and the next day it's depression. The next day it's peace and the next day it's depression, or the next week, or whatever it would be. I mean, some of us go through attacks that just don't seem to let up, just like Israel was going through here at this particular time with these Midianites. And it had come to the point where now they were so fearful of the attacks coming that they had gone into hiding. And this is exactly what happens in the lives of so many Christians. We become so fearful of an attack that we go into hiding. And the thing is, we don't realize we're actually hiding, if you will, from God. Because He's the one that's going to be able to help us. Instead of turning to Him, what happens? So many people drop out of church. So many people refuse to stay in the prayer closet. So many people refuse to stay tight in their relationship with the Lord. And they just back off. They just drop out. Some of you have seen that happen even in this church or in churches you've been a part of before. Well, Gideon was facing this same thing. An attack of an enemy that seemed overwhelming. An attack of an enemy that just didn't seem like could be defeated. In our lives, there may be times where we get attacked by something that in the natural, it just doesn't seem like it can be defeated. But I want you to know something. It doesn't matter what kind of an attack comes your way, the attack can be stopped. The attack can be stopped. That may seem like a far-fetched thing to believe at this point for some of you. But I'm telling you, Jesus didn't die on a cross for nothing. Jesus didn't die on a cross just to go to heaven and say, "I've given you a way to get to heaven, to live here forever. But while you're down there, you just got to do the best that you can." That's not the way it is, folks. Well, here in this story, I want to point some things out to you the Lord showed me. Look in verse 12. It says, "The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, 'The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor.'" In verse 14, "And the Lord looked upon him and said, 'Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent thee?" And in verse 16, "The Lord said unto him, 'Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man.'" Now here's what's happened. Gideon's living in fear. Gideon's living in torment, emotional torment. Gideon is living, facing circumstances that could take everything he has. And the angel of the Lord shows up and calls him a mighty man of valor. The angel of the Lord shows up and says, "You're going to save Israel from the Midianites." In other words, God had been in heaven. And he makes this decision, "I'm going to use Gideon to bring about the defeat of the enemy. I'm going to use Gideon to bring about victory for my people." Now, angel, you go down there and you tell him this is what has been decided from heaven. And so the angel shows up to Gideon and he says, "Gideon, here's the decision that's already been made in heaven. You, Gideon, are a mighty man of valor. Even though you're hiding in a wine press, threshing wheat, you, Gideon, are a mighty man of valor. He says, you, Gideon, are going to lead your people to victory. You, Gideon, are going to defeat the enemy. You, Gideon, are going to have me by your side. You, Gideon, are going to have me every step of the way. And so Gideon standing there, he didn't have a clue that any of this had already been decided. He didn't know that God had already chosen him to use him in this. And the angel of the Lord shows up and says, Gideon, this decision's already been made in heaven. I've just been sent to tell you all about it. And here's what the Lord showed me in this. He said, you've got to understand that a decision has already been made in heaven that you have been given the victory over your enemy. God wants us to know that if we're going to exercise victory, if we're going to live in victory, we have to understand that God in heaven, before the foundation of the world, has already decreed and declared that the victory has been given to us. The Bible says that we've been made more than conquerors. The Bible says, thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through Jesus Christ. God has already made a decision in heaven. The decision has been made for all eternity that you have already been decreed the victor. You have already been decreed the conqueror. You have already been given the victory over your enemies. But if you don't accept that, then you're going to continue to cry out about all of your defeats. You're going to remain in hiding. If you don't accept the fact that the victory has already been given to you, the victory has already been decreed to belong to you, victory over sickness, victory over depression, victory over poverty, victory over confusion, victory over every single thing that the enemy could bring your way and attack you with, God has already declared the victory belongs to you because you belong to God. And here, right here in this book, we have a message from the Lord that the victory has been given to us. And so now we can't stand up and say, I just wish God would give me victory in this. And God's up in heaven saying, I wish you'd understand, I've already given you the victory. I just wish you'd all pray for me that I could get the victory. And it's incredible. We get together and we sing a song like Victory in Jesus. And we get so happy when we sing that song. And then people that sing that go right out and talk about nothing but defeat. Why do you do that? Why do you talk about the hole that you're in? The messed up life that you have? Why do you continually reinforce everything that the devil wants to do in your life? How that your life stinks. How that you're so sick you don't think you're ever going to get better. How that nothing seems to work for you. How that you're never going to get out of this financial mess that you're in. Why do you keep reinforcing every attack that the enemy brings your way when God has already declared you have the victory? It belongs to you now. Right now. It's not something that you have to say, I hope God someday gives me the victory. God's in heaven saying, I hope someday you understand I've already given you the victory. Jesus died to give you this victory over everything. The Bible says we've been made more than conquerors. More than conquerors. So it's not just a matter that we've conquered. It's a matter that we are to dominate that which has been conquered. Poverty has been conquered. Sickness has been conquered. Confusion, depression, all of these things, they've already been conquered. And the victory's been given to us. Right where you sit right now, every victory over every attack already belongs to you. Paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so this angel shows up and he says, Gideon, this is the decision from heaven. God has already decided this is the way it's going to be. God has already decided this is the way it's going to be for us. The victory has already been given to us. Now look at this further. In verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? The angel makes this declaration in verse 12. Gideon's response was this. If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all His miracles? In other words, I don't believe you. I don't believe you, Lord. And if God's so great, and if God is so wonderful, and if God's so loving, and if God is going to give us this great victory, then how come He's put us in this mess? Hey, I want to clue you in on something. God is not your problem.
Amen.
God's not your problem.
Amen.
The problem's you. I thought the problem was the devil. Kind of. Look in verse 1. It says, all the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. All the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. Apparently, Gideon has forgotten this important fact. That's why these attacks began. They were doing evil in the sight of the Lord. God's not your problem. And really, if the victory has already been given to you, if you're more than a conqueror, and you have victory through Jesus Christ, and Jesus has defeated the enemy and given that victory to you, if that's true, and it is because this is God's Word, then really, the devil's not so much your problem either. Your problem is you when you begin to open the door to Him and let Him bring that stuff onto you. And you receive these things. Sure, the attacks will be there. Sure, you'll be attacked with depression. Sure, you'll be attacked with sickness. I mean, these attacks come, but it's dependent upon you whether or not you exercise that victory against those attacks. You know what's amazing is how there are Christians who will go to ministers for counseling. And they start talking about all their problems. But it's this, but it's that, but it's this, but it's that. It's one thing, it's another. And then as a minister, we try to reinforce kind of like what I'm doing this morning. And then the response so many times is, but you just don't understand. You don't understand what I'm going through. No, I don't. I don't want to understand what you're going through. As though those in ministry have never had problems. As though those in ministries have never faced conflict, have never faced attack. The difference is this. There are a lot of Christians that have chosen to live in victory. And those are the ones that are expected to give counsel to the ones who have not yet chosen to live in victory. Now, Pastor, I have chosen to live in victory. If you've chosen to live in victory, then why are you complaining about your defeat? If you've chosen to live in victory, you're not going to bellyache all the time about how miserable your life is. Because people who are living in victory, it doesn't mean they're living absent from attack. It simply means they're living in the victory. It doesn't mean they have to fight an enemy. It simply means they're living in victory. It doesn't mean they never face struggles. It simply means they choose victory over defeat. See? So it's not a matter of people not understanding. It's not a matter of people living, you know, with a silver spoon in their mouths their whole lives. It's a matter of making a choice. If this is what Jesus has done for me, then that's how I'm going to live. Even though this other stuff may come, even though it may attack, even though it may try to latch onto me, I make a choice to live in victory. And that's what it comes down to, is making a choice. Because when this angel goes to Gideon and makes this declaration directly from God, and Gideon turns the whole thing around and he says, but if God is, and if God does, then how come? Completely ignoring that the angel of the Lord had said this to him. Do you understand? You've got a book in here that's been given to you. And in this book it describes all of your victories. It describes what Jesus has given to you. This book, there's nothing left out in your life. Doesn't matter what it is, doesn't matter what you seek, doesn't matter what you need in life or what you think you need. The answers are already written down here in this book. And so, when we start going to people for answers, what we're doing is we're taking people and exalting them above God's Word. Does that mean it's wrong to go and talk to people? No, it's not wrong to do that. But if somebody looks at you and says, look, you just need to get into the prayer closet. I know, but you just need to get back in church. I know, but what else can you do? Why don't you ask God what He wants you to do? Why don't you go to Him? Instead of seeking all of your counsel from a human being, why don't you seek your counsel from the counselor, from the comforter, from the one who's been sent to minister to you? See? And so here's Gideon. And he says, if the Lord be with us, well, if I have victory over this thing, then how come it is I'm fighting it? Or how come it is it's all over me? Why have you let it? Do you understand? Some fights are going to be harder than others, and I know that. But in the area of your emotions, the only way that your emotions can be blanketed with negative stuff, oppression, depression, sullen feeling, the only way that can happen is if you let it happen. Joy unspeakable and full of glory, that's what we have. Peace that passes all understanding, that's what we have. If God's given me the victory of peace, then how come I'm so depressed? That's right. How come you're so depressed? If God has given you peace. Fight the good fight of faith is what Paul said. Fight the good fight. That implies conflict. Do you understand that? Fight the good fight of faith. Anyway, in verse 15, this angel says, or Gideon says to this angel, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Now it's interesting. Gideon says, I'm the least in my father's house. In other words, he's saying that I'm the youngest boy. I'm the youngest son in my father's house. And as the tradition was in those times, the youngest son basically had no say-so in anything. That's why, remember, when Samuel came to anoint the new king of Israel, David was out there with the sheep while all the rest of the brothers were nearby the house. And they had to send for David. He was the youngest. Gideon is the youngest. And he's saying, hey, he pulled a Rodney Dangerfield. He said, you know, I get no respect. I'm the youngest. Nobody's going to listen to me. But then he also says something else interesting. He says, my family is poor in Manasseh. In other words, how in the world are we going to raise an army? How can we pay all of the expenses involved to raise up this army? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to equip them? How are we going to do this? How? We don't have the money to do it. We don't have the money. Do you understand, angel? We don't have the money to do this. And the Lord's response was, surely I will be with thee. In other words, you want respect? I will be with you. You need the money to do this? I will be with you. Do you understand? In Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, it says, but my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The burden to supply is not yours. The burden to supply is His. It only becomes your burden when you sit down and try to figure out how to solve all the financial problems. And if you're going to have victory in this area of your life, or any other area, if you're going to have victory in succeeding in doing everything that God's called you to do, do you understand the burden to supply is not yours? But the moment that you think the solution is to go out and get 5 and 6 jobs, I mean, there's only 24 hours in a day. How many of those hours are you going to work in exchange for spending time with the Lord? In other words, a person who makes that decision is saying, if I get this job, that job becomes the answer to all my financial woes. Even though I do know God said in His Word that He'd supply all of my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, yes, the Bible does say a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. God's not saying everybody quit your jobs and just go home and sit in the lazy boy and wait for some angel to knock on your door with a bucket full of gold coins. He's not saying that. But He said, I will supply all of your need. What makes you think that just because you work a secular job and you're not working full-time in ministry, what makes you think you can't be blessed? What makes you think God can't pour out abundantly into your life? The answer to victory is to understand, and especially in the area of finances, is to understand it is not your burden to supply the need. Bible tells us that we are to cast all of our care over onto Him. And that includes the care or the worry or the burden of any of your financial struggles. Because if you keep them for yourself and try to come up with your own solution, has it worked so far? Case in point. I mean, let's think. But we get so accustomed, emotionally, we get so beaten down in that area, we just accept our current status as being the way it's supposed to be. And that's not God's best. Your bills might be paid, might be up to date. There might be food in the house. There might be gas in the gas tank. I don't know. It's different for different people. But we get so worn out of trying to do it ourselves and taking the burden on ourselves and taking the care of it on ourselves, we ignore what God has said. It's not we don't deny what He has said. We acknowledge what's in the Word, but we ignore what God has said and we try to provide the solution for ourselves. And nowhere in the Word of God has it said that we are to bear the burden of the supply. God is the one who will supply. God is the one. And so if you don't turn to Him and if you don't rely on Him, yes, I am relying on Him. What are you doing to rely on Him? If days go by and weeks go by and you never spend any kind of time at all with Him, you're just hoping He's going to step in and rescue you. You're just hoping. Let me give you an example. At one point in time, those of you who are married or those of you who were married, at one point in time, you were in love with him or her, weren't you? Hopefully, if you're still married, you still are in love with him or her. Now, before you got married, especially if you're the guy, but before you got married, you were so deeply in love, weren't you hoping that the topic of marriage would come up? Weren't you hoping that at some point in time in that relationship, I mean, after all the I love yous and this, I mean, weren't you kind of hoping at some point in time the topic of marriage would come up? Listen, if somebody didn't bring it up, you wouldn't have gotten married now, would you? You were deeply in love, and you didn't deny that. But if somebody hadn't brought up the topic of marriage, and if you hadn't started talking about it, and if one of the two in the relationship hadn't said something about, well, why don't we go ahead and do it, it wouldn't have happened. You'd still be dating 35 years later. Waiting, hoping you'd walk into a church someday, and it would be all decorated and the preacher would be up there and everything would be set up for your wedding day. Now what happened? You had to act on that. You had to act on what you believed. You believed you loved each other. You believed you wanted to get married. And somebody had to act on that. And you both had to. Somebody had to ask and somebody had to say yes. It's the same way in our relationship with God. We can acknowledge what God has said, but if we don't act on what God has said, all we're doing is sitting back and hoping for some magical moment to take place in our lives when all of our problems are going to instantly disappear and we don't have to do anything. That's kind of lazy. We have a responsibility in our lives to do what God's told us to do. We have a responsibility to do what His Word says. You may be born again and on your way to heaven, and praise God for it, and I'm so happy because of that. But when it comes to living in victory, folks, you cannot just sit back and hope everything works out, because everything will not work out. You've got to do your part. And if God said He would supply all of your need according to His riches and glory, then that's what you have to trust. And not walk in your own strength, but walk in the strength of what He's given you. In fact, that's what He said right here, what the angel said to Gideon. He said, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." What was his might? To trust what God had told him. Because if he could have done it by his own, quote, might up until this point, he'd have done it already. His might rested in his trust in God. The same thing for us today. Well, let's go further with this. In verse 25, what had happened? Well, between verse 25 and verse 32, it says that it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto Gideon, "Take your father's young bullock, the second bullock of 7 years old, throw it down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, cut down the grove that is by it." Well, Gideon went ahead and he did that. It was late at night. He goes in. He tears down this altar. He offers this sacrifice. Now, this was an altar unto Baal, not unto God. And in the morning, verse 28, it says, "The men of the city arose early, and they saw that the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down, and the second bullock was offered," and so forth. And they said, verse 29, "one to another, who hath done this thing?" And when they inquired and asked, they said, they found out it was Gideon. Gideon had done this. Well, verses 30 through 32, what happened? The men wanted to kill Gideon. How dare him come in and do this? And Gideon's dad steps up and he says, "Now wait a minute. You're wanting to kill my son because of what he did. Well, if Baal is such a wonderful God, let Baal fight his own battles." And so that kind of backed the men off. They decided, all right, then we won't kill Gideon right now. Well, in verse 33, the attack comes. The Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east were gathered together and went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, or he rang a bell, in other words. He sent out messages, sent out emails, "Everybody come over." And Abiezer was gathered after him. Now where it says Abiezer, and then in verse 35 it says that he sent messengers throughout all Manasseh, who was gathered after him, and he sent messengers unto Asher and Zebulun and to Naphtali, and they came to meet them. Another, it's not just individuals. He sent messages to all these different tribes, and he said, "All the people are to be gathered here to me." And so it wasn't just one or two or five or ten people, ten men that showed up. There were thousands of people that had showed up. And it says in verse 36, Gideon said unto God, it says, verse 35, it says, "They came up to meet them." And then Gideon says unto God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor, and if the dew be on the fleece only, and it shall be dry upon the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said." And it was so, for he rose early on the morrow, and thrust the fleece together, and wringed the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, "Let not thine anger be hot against me. I will speak but this once. Let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now this is where people have gotten this crazy idea to put out a fleece. Well, I put out a fleece, and I prayed to find out what God wanted me to do, and I just didn't seem to get a clear answer from Him, so I put out a fleece, so that God would indicate to me what I was supposed to do. And you ask folks, well, where do you get this idea? Well, because, you know, Gideon, he put out the fleece and he knew what he was supposed to do. The problem with that logic is Gideon already knew what he was supposed to do. See, this fleece wasn't for Gideon. Back up, let me show you. Remember earlier in this chapter, the angel shows up and Gideon says, "Look, let me fix you something to eat." He fixes him something to eat. The angel touches the rock, and the fire goes up and so forth. Well, look in verse 24. It says, then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. He built an altar there unto the Lord. Now, if you go back all the way to Abraham, and you look at Abraham, you look at the life of Jacob, you look at the life of Moses, different people, you're going to find out how that every time they had an encounter with God, and they knew they had had an encounter with God, what did they do? They built an altar. So that they could look back at that altar and say, at that point, this is where I had an encounter with the Lord. Now, Gideon had built this altar because he knew he had had an encounter with God. There was no doubt in his mind. So why did he use this fleece? The fleece wasn't for his benefit. The fleece was for the benefit of all these people that were there. Because remember, it was just a few hours ago they had tried to kill the guy because he had destroyed their God. And now Gideon's standing up and he's saying, it says right there in verse 35, the end of verse 35, that all these people came up to meet them. And Gideon said unto God, if you are going to save all these people by my hand, here's what I want you to do. Now, he already knew that God had called him. He had already had an encounter with God and he'd already built the altar to signify he had received a word from God. And now he was acting on that word. This fleece wasn't for his benefit. He already knew what was going to happen. This fleece was to convince all of those people out there that God was on Gideon's side. Because the only way that this could have happened, this whole issue with the fleece, the ground dry and the fleece wet, fleece dry and the ground wet, the only way that could have happened is if there had been divine intervention. And it was only after this happened that the people began to line up with Gideon and sign up to be a part of this army. This fleece was not to confirm to Gideon whether or not he was called. This fleece was to confirm to all those people out there, you folks have just tried to kill me a few hours ago. I want to show you what's going on. God has called me. Just like he called Moses, God has called me. And he's going to use me to raise up this army. And we're going to put an end to these attacks. We're going to put a stop to all this pillaging that's taking place. We're going to defeat the enemy. And so, when it comes to us today, this message for us is that you have had an encounter with God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've had an encounter with God. It might have been at home. It might have been in a church. It might have been in your car. It might have been in a park. It might have been in a friend's house. It might have been someplace. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is your altar. Your spirit has become the altar of encounter with God. You're born again. You don't have to go out and put fleeces. All you now have to do is learn to hear the voice of your Father. Because the only people in the body of Christ, the only Christians, the only children of God, those who are born again, the only ones who will put out the fleeces are the ones who have yet to recognize the voice of their Father. Because when you begin to hear His voice, who needs a fleece? Gideon didn't have a nature to hear God's voice, and neither did all those people who had come together. They didn't have the inner witness of the Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit bearing witness with their spirit. None of these things were available to them. And so God operated in different ways. But folks, we have gone beyond the era of the fleece. You don't need a fleece. All you need to do is take some time and get in there with Jesus and listen to what He has to say. And if you're going to have victory, you've got to remember that you are a chosen, you are a chosen generation, you're a royal priesthood. Folks, you've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. You should be the one showing forth the praises of Him that's done all of this for you. You're no longer living in the darkness that Gideon was living in. You're now living in the light of Jesus Christ. You're born again. Your encounter was the starting point of your victories. Jesus made it available to you, but it wasn't until you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior that those victories were passed on to you. And now that you've had this encounter, all you need to do is get in there and begin to learn how to hear the voice of God. Get in there and spend time in His presence. Spend time in His Word. Spend time in worship. Do those things that you know what to do to begin to recognize His voice. God speaks to you. But it's not His fault if you don't hear Him. If you don't recognize His voice, it's not His fault. I mean, that would be like any of you have kids, and you tell them, it's time to go to bed. It's time to go to bed. You've got school tomorrow. It's time to go to bed. I said, turn that television off. It is time to go to bed. It's like they can't hear you. It isn't that you aren't speaking. And it isn't that you aren't speaking in a language they can understand. They just tuned you out. And that's the way it is with us. How many times? I was going to say, how many times have you tuned God out? But if you've tuned Him out, how would you know you've tuned Him out? Dumb question, so we won't ask that one. If Jesus is going to go through everything that He went through so that you could be adopted into that same family, what makes you think God doesn't want to talk to you? What makes you think that He doesn't like you so much that He never wants to say anything to you? That's not the problem. The problem is our hearing. The problem is what we're tuned into. If you're not tuned into Him, how are you going to hear Him? If you don't spend enough time in His presence, how are you going to begin to recognize His voice? Let me tell you, you put a fleece out there, I guarantee you the devil will be happy to oblige. God, if that's what you want me to do, then I'm going to put this fleece out here. And if I see a monkey dressed in pink riding on the back of an elephant down the middle of my street at midnight tonight, then God, I'll know. I'll know, God, that that's what you want me to do. You want me to go over here and do this thing over here. I promise you, the moment you say something so stupid, the devil's going to have a train wreck of a circus train passing through your town, and some elephant and some monkey's going to escape and come traipsing down your street at midnight, and you're going to look out the window, and sure enough, there they are. Now, that sounds stupid, but I'll guarantee you, if that's what the devil can use to get you off track, and when you start, you know what? Think about it like this. You start relying on fleeces, and really, you might as well check with your horoscope. You might as well call 1-900-PSYCHIC. What's the difference? You're relying on a sign. What's so sad is how many Christians read their horoscopes thinking it's going to have an impact on their life. It will if you start trusting it. Because again, I guarantee you the devil will do everything he possibly can to manipulate circumstances so that what you read in your horoscope will have an effect on you. People ask you, what sign were you born under? I don't know, Good Samaritan? There are some of you in here that have really been having a struggle. This past week, you've had a tremendous amount of warfare. And you've had a lot of questions about what's been going on in your life. And you've had a really dark cloud try to spread over you. And there are a number of you in here right now that you've been fighting oppression all week long, more so than usual. And what's sad is that the word usual was spoken. Now, you're going to have to turn loose of this stuff that you've been dealing with. Okay. He said, just go ahead and be blunt the way that he's giving it. You're just going to have to quit feeling sorry for yourself. Because you're the one that's stinking up your life, not God and not the devil. In fact, you've been more in league with Satan than you have with God. No, you're not out there doing crazy witch things and cult things. You're more in league with him because of your attitude. And it's not that there's any kind of demonic possession. It's not that. But you've been struggling. And for some of you, it's because of your own doing. It's because a lot of what you've been hearing here, you're not really applying it. You're going through a lot of form and formality to try and soothe your emotions, but it's not really working. And he wants me to tell you that your life is going to be pretty miserable from now on unless you make a decision to really let him be the Lord of everything in your life and quit feeling sorry for yourself. And it's not that your life has to be miserable. It's just that you're bringing this on yourself because you're not doing what you know you could do. He wants you to know that you can only experience his love as much as you will let him pour it out on you. The answers that you're seeking, you're only going to find them in God. You're not going to find them in me, the pastor. You're only going to find these answers in God. There's been a spiritual attack to keep you down, oppressed, under. And the thing is, God's revealed this to you. He's shown you that this is a satanic attack. It's no different than the attacks that have hit other people. It's just that you haven't stood up against it because you seem to get gratification out of other people knowing about your problems. In an abstract way, your source of comfort comes from other people sympathizing with you. And for a short period of time, that becomes a balm to your emotions. But after a while, just as a balm washes off in a shower, that stuff wears off. And then you need more. And you've been feeding off people instead of God, primarily, because you have been feeding off God. But you've been feeding off people more than you have God. And you have caused, at times, you've caused problems in your family and in relationships with other people. And the only reason that God's exposing this now is because he's dealt with you individually and privately about this quite often. But the answers that you've received from him have not necessarily been the answers that you've wanted. And because of that, you've continued on this path. There's no loss of love as far as God loving you. It's just that part of you is so hungry to serve God and fulfill everything that he wants you to do. But the way you're going about it is not working. and you're going about it in a way that you understand and in a way that you've kind of developed for yourself. Well, the Lord wants you to know that it'll end whenever you want it to end. And He wants you to know that those that have been dealing with this oppression, the attacks this week, there's a reason for that. It's because that you've come to a point in your life to where you are facing a major victory. And the one thing that the devil can use to keep you away from that, from stepping over into that victory, is oppression and depression. Because if the emotions can be clouded to the point that you stop what you're doing, then you'll never cross over into that next level with God. So, why don't you all stand?